Would you please turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2? I have an affinity, I guess, for the old hymns that we sing, and that one was one of my favorites. It's hard not to sing that song without there being a catch in your voice. And I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about being nearer to the Lord. I believe it's what the Apostle John was inspired to write in the second chapter of Revelation when he addressed a letter to the church in Ephesus, which goes this way: to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And it says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. It would be hard to read that portion of this letter and being a member of the church in Ephesus, not have your chest kind of swell with pride and think, finally, someone has noticed us and appreciates us for what we are. Finally, someone recognizes that we are one of the preeminent churches, if not the preeminent church, not only in this city, but in this entire region. But then you read verse 4, but I have this against you. And I suspect that at that point, the attention becomes laser beam-like, you know, focused. What in the world could be said against us? But he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You left your first love, is what the Lord had to say to this Ephesian church. And so you see, the subject that he is going to discuss very much is that idea about being nearer to thee, about becoming nearer to the Lord. We see that when we lose our first love, we lose a great deal. And that's really the gist of this letter that John writes to these brethren. And I want to talk to you for a few moments about the problem that we may confront when that flame of our love begins to flicker. It begins to die out a little bit. Do you remember the account in Luke, the 24th chapter, after Jesus' resurrection, and he appears to two disciples without allowing them to know who he is? They're traveling along the way to Emmaus, and they're talking about the events that had just previously happened and discussing the crucifixion of Jesus and his burial. So Jesus, concealing his identity from them, talks to them about these events, and they begin to explain to him the things that had happened. And then a little later on, as they traveled along, Jesus does disclose his identity to them. And they realize that they've been traveling along the way with their Lord, who had been crucified, but who now is with them. He's been raised from the dead. And then they make an interesting statement. After Jesus had left from them, and they continued to talk about this great occurrence, And they make the statement, did not our hearts burn within us? As Jesus was talking to them about events and about the meaning of events, even before they knew who He was, they talked about what our hearts were burning within us. Are our hearts burning within us? Is that the intensity of our association, our relationship with the Lord? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to suggest to you three things that we find in this letter written to the Ephesians, these people who had left their first love. The first is that Jesus examines their reputation. As we've read these verses, you'll take note with me that in verse 2, He commends their service. You know, this was not a group of people. When we talk about people who leave their first love, we may sometimes think about people, well, who they've quit serving. They're no longer active. But He acknowledges the fact that they have been active. They have been serving. He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and so forth. Their works, He said, were many. Their labor was fervent as it was given to Him. And their patience in doing these works was even noteworthy. But He also commends their separation as well as commending their standards. In the second verse there, again, we notice that He speaks about the fact that they lived a separated lifestyle. They were different from the world. They did not condone the things. He says, you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. When He looked at these people, they were people who were not out leading lives that were just emulations of the people of the world around them. They were living distinct and separate lives. He commends them for the standards which they upheld. There in this, the latter part of verse 2, as I read, He talks about putting to the test those who called themselves apostles and who were not. You know, we've talked about this in the past. Everything that God created, everything that God brought to be, almost, has a counterfeit. Satan has counterfeited almost every good thing that the Lord has brought into existence. The Bible talks about false Christs. Here we see talking about false apostles, those who claim to be apostles, but they were not. But what did the Ephesians do? He says, I understand the fact that you put these to the test. You didn't just accept somebody who walked in the door and said, hey, I'm an apostle, listen to what I've got to say and follow what I'm teaching you. No, these folks were like those Bereans that we read about in the book of Acts who studied their scriptures daily to see whether the things they were hearing taught were so, whether they were true. That's what the Ephesians did. Their standard is also recognized in verse 6 when He says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't know a lot about this group of people called the Nicolaitans. There's some second century sources that write about them as being persons who had embraced a Gnostic form of belief and practice. And basically what they did was they embraced, there were some who did embrace the ways of the world and who tried to live, quote unquote, as Christians, but they lived like the world. That's what the Gnostics did. And what He says here is, of the Ephesians, you didn't do that. You wouldn't approve the Nicolaitans. You hated their works. And God says He hated their works as well. There is much that is said about these Ephesians in a good way. He also commends them for their steadfastness, as we've noted in verse 3. They did what they did for the Lord. They were steadfast. They were patient in their service of Him. Now, if you know anything about the Ephesian church, this wouldn't really come as a surprise to you, I don't think. Have you ever thought about the investment that the Lord made in the church at Ephesus? And I mean more than just the investment of His Son, as God gave His Son for the salvation of all mankind, and certainly every church of the Lord, it can be said, has been bought by the blood of Christ. But I'm talking about what God invested, what God did there in Ephesus. Think about some of the people you know about associated with this church. You remember from the book of Acts, Aquila and Priscilla, that godly couple who did so much for the Lord, worked so much. They worked in Ephesus. Do you remember the Acts, the 18th chapter, and the reference to the man named Apollos? He's the only man in the Bible that I'm aware of who is described as being an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures, the text says. We first encounter him in Ephesus. Do you remember the Apostle Paul and the work that he did in the city of Ephesus? The Bible tells us he spent somewhere around 3 years there. As far as I know, any time frame that was connected to some place where Paul was, that's by far the longest. He spent there in Ephesus. Do you remember Timothy? Paul said about Timothy, I have, writing to the Philippians, I have no one like him. He was an outstanding young man. But we read in Paul's letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul's personal letter to that young man, he talks about having left him there in Ephesus. Timothy worked there, preached there. You know, the Apostle John spent the latter years of his life, likely, in this same city of Ephesus. There was a great deal of work, a great deal of investment that the Lord put in this place. So it's not really all that surprising, is it, that this church was so heralded for the good things when Jesus acknowledged their reputation. I'm wondering, can the Tustin Church look back upon the names of people that have been members here, who have worked here, who perhaps have gone on to other places, or who perhaps have departed from this life? Can you look back and think about and remember the investment that has been made in you and your well-being here? Or even individually, can you and I not make a list of those that have invested much in our lives to bring us where we are spiritually? Well, that's quite a list that one could draw up for this church in Ephesus. But even though Jesus does examine their reputation, we also see that He exposes the reality of the situation. Because, you know, reputation is not always indicative of one's character. Reputation is what others know about you. Character is what you know about yourself, what is true of yourself. And so the Lord moves a step beyond just discussing their reputation. And He talks about the reality of their situation. And here's the reality, He says. The reality is that you have left your first love. In spite of all of the investment that had been made in their well-being, in spite of all the good that they had done, in spite of all of the good that they were continuing to do, in spite of all that could be said to their profit, to the good, Yet the Lord, when evaluating them, says, still, you've left your first love. How bad is that? Well, when you stop and think about what the Lord says about love and our love, you know that that's quite a serious condition to be in. Love, very simply, is the greatest trait of a disciple of the Lord. It is the bedrock of our discipleship, our love of the Lord. Do you remember when a man came to Jesus and asked him the question, what's the greatest commandment? What's the first thing that it ought to be concerned about? And Jesus' answer to him was, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you'll love a second like to it, he says, is you'll love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked to boil it all down to one thing, he said, here's the one thing, love God. And then he gave an additional, a bonus, and love your neighbor. That's how important this matter of love is. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 14. We see Jesus discussing this on another occasion. John chapter 14. And begin verse 21 with me, where he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Does that sound familiar? I mean, is that not saying exactly the same thing that he had just said? Seems to me it's an indicative of something rather important. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see, Jesus here and on many other occasions makes this fundamental point. If you want to know what is essential, what is at the root of being my people, of being my disciples, it's whether or not you love me. So if we go back to the book of Revelation and we look at what the Lord says in that letter to the Ephesians, how important is it that he would say, in spite of all that they had done right, in spite of all that they could be commended for, how important is it that he would say, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love? Well, it's critical, isn't it? You see, the fact of the matter is, we can do a lot of things that are right and do a lot of things that are good and still not be a people who have attained the favor of God. Because we can do these things without love. Do you remember the song we sang just here a moment ago? On a green hill. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved. And we must love him too. Okay, well, how do we do that? What condition, if we find ourselves in this kind of a similar circumstance as the Ephesian brethren were, what can we do about it? I'm asking you this morning this question. Has there ever been a time when you loved Jesus more than you love him now? Has there ever been a time when your daily life was focused more upon being like him than it is now? Has there ever been a time when your worship, when gathered together with brethren as we are today, been more sincere, more focused upon Him than it is now? Has there ever been a time when your singing was done more with the heart than it is now? Has there ever been a time when you were more opened to the teaching of His Word than you are now? If your answer to those questions is, yes, I have diminished in some of those ways, or all of those ways, or maybe in some other ways, then my suggestion to you is, you find yourself right where these Ephesians were. So how do we correct that problem? Well, Jesus, fortunately, explains the remedy for this. As we've read, look again in verse 5, when He says, therefore, remember. He speaks about these people remembering. He calls on them to look back and remember that moment when they first came to know Him. Do you remember the day that you were baptized into Christ? Can you recall the conviction and the commitment with which you obeyed the Lord? Can you recall that determination that you had back there in the changing room or out there on the banks of the lake or the river or wherever it was that you were immersed? Can you remember that determination of heart that you had? That's what He's calling upon these brethren to do. To remember, to look back to that time when they came to know the Lord. He wants them to reflect upon what He had done for them. I'll tell you, that's the way. When, as the song expresses, that we must love Him too. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to go about loving the Lord and keeping ourselves loving the Lord? Well, it's by remembering how dearly, dearly He has loved. It is keeping in our minds the fact that God loved us, gave His Son for us. If we'll keep that act of love in our minds, it will be much easier for us to keep our love for Him. He wants them to remember what it was like when they loved Him more than anything else, more than anyone else, when their love for Him was the motivation for everything that they did. Remember. Do you want to find the remedy for a diminished love? Remember is what the Bible tells us to do. But then a second thing that He says that they should do was to repent. He speaks about repenting. That term, as you perhaps know, means to change one's mind, to have a change of determination that leads to a change of action. We need to go back. John is being inspired to write to his brethren. We need to go back and do again what we did before. It's not enough just to say, well, yes, I recognize my love is perhaps less than it was, and I ought to increase it, and it ought to be better. It's not enough just to acknowledge that problem. One must do something about it. Go back to the way it was before, when you sang with that intent of the heart, when you were open to the teaching of God's Word. Go back to that time when your motives were purely and completely out of love for Jesus. Remember, he says. Repent. And then he speaks as well about removing. If they were to refuse to go back to where they needed to be, Jesus tells them, here's the consequence. I will come and remove your candlestick. Well, what's he talking about there? it goes back into the first chapter when John records the description of the vision that he sees. And he actually identifies seven churches. Ephesus is just one of them in chapter 1 and verse 11. But he sees this vision of Jesus walking among candlesticks, lampstands, we might envision them as being, with a candle upon each one, seven of them, and the Lord walking among them. And these candlesticks represented the churches. And Jesus walking among them represented that association he had with them as his people, that relationship. But now what he's saying to these brethren is, if you cannot get back to the first love that you had, what is going to result is, I will remove your candlestick. He's talking about a break of that fellowship, a separation from them. That's how serious this is. If we cannot have our first love continue to be our first love, what the Lord says is the consequence is going to be the severing of fellowship with me. We so deceive ourselves when we think we can maintain God's approval and God's favor by just going through actions, by saying, okay, we recognize this standard. We reject the wrong and we accept what's right, and We test to see whether teachers are true or false, and we so deceive ourselves if we think just doing that is going to meet God's approval. What God demands of us is that we do those things because we love Him. The final thing that He speaks of, not only remember and repent, and then the danger of removal, but he speaks also about reward, that there is a reward available. Jesus speaks about their becoming overcomers. The word literally means to carry off to victory. That they could be, if they would return to their first love, they could be people who would overcome, who would carry off to victory, as it were. He's talking about their salvation, about their reward. Now, here's what I believe is the critical lesson for us. Are we willing to investigate not the church in Ephesus, or not the church down the road, or not the church across state, or not the church across country? Are we willing to investigate the church of Tustin that we comprise, that we make up? Where are we in relation to what was or who was our first love? And if we find ourselves individually or collectively to be some distance further away than we were in times past, then let us remember. Let us repent. And let us carry off to victory as overcomers and enjoy the reward that God has for those who love Him first. Do you love Him? Oh, how dearly, dearly He has loved. We must love Him too. We read from Jesus' own words, John the 14th chapter, when He said, those who have My words, those who have My commands, those who keep them, those who obey them, they're the ones who love Me. The Father loves them, and I love them, and the Father and I will come to them, and they will know Me. But you must love Him enough to keep His word. His word to those who are lost is just this: believe that I am He. If you don't, you'll die in your sins. And to those who have faith that Jesus is God's Son, He's called to repentance, to turn from their lives of sin. He has commanded that they confess Him, their faith, that He is God's Son, and that they be baptized, that they in their baptism wash the guilt of sins away, that they might be saved. If you love Him, keep His word. If you have loved Him, and you have left your first love, won't you consider what it costs us when we leave, to leave our love and come back while we stand and sing?